This message is brought to you by Living Way Church in Greensboro, North Carolina. To find out more about us, please visit our website at www.livingwaygreensboro.org.
It is so good to see you. And Nathan's right. We celebrate the resurrection every time we gather together. That is why the early church went from a community that gathered on the seventh day to a community that gathered together on the first day of the week, which became known as the Lord's Day, celebrating the resurrection. And I believe it's even symbolic. There was a sense where after 6 days of labor, you would then rest on the seventh. But in Christ, we begin in the rest, in the finished work that He has accomplished, and then we live our lives out of that reality. So here we are, the first day of the week, commemorating that first day of the week that is the very foundation of all that we believe. I take Resurrection Day to be the time where I again remind you, those who are part of Living Way and those whom God has engrafted this year since last Resurrection Day, of why this event, this historic event, the physical and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is absolutely foundational. You know, it never fails that as we approach Resurrection Day, there are always those who want to discount the resurrection. Those even in the church, so-called, who claim that it is not important, it is not foundational that Jesus actually and literally rose from the dead. And I want to just tell you, I want to remind you, don't believe it. The resurrection of Christ is certainly not a minor doctrine. There are minor doctrines. And the resurrection, along with the virgin birth and a few others, are not among that category. This is absolutely foundational. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead is not a peripheral issue. It is what sets the Christian faith apart from all other religions. I was reminded that again this morning as I was driving in and I passed the Buddhist temple and I realized we are worshiping today a living Savior. Jesus Christ is not just the historical founder of our faith, He is the living head of this local church and every gathering of believers where His Lordship is acknowledged by the Spirit. And so He is reigning today, and we celebrate not just the fact that a person by the name of Jesus came and gave us encouraging teachings or the experience that Jesus was somehow by the Spirit made finally real in the lives of His disciples. No, again, we're celebrating the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A heart that began to pump blood again after 3 days. Lungs that began to breathe. And that is unique. The fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, I hope you understand, makes Him the most unique individual who's ever lived. Because He alone shares that distinction. There's no one else in human history that's been resurrected. Now, both the Old and New Testament give us stories of those who were resuscitated, those who were dead and were made alive again, but they were made alive into this present life. They went on to grow old and eventually die again. We can think of just the ones we would be familiar with from the Gospels, the widow of Nain's son, who Jesus raised from the dead. And there was a synagogue ruler named Jairus, and his daughter was raised from the dead. And of course, Lazarus, raised from the dead. And yet, in their case, again, they were subject to weakness and aging, and eventually they died again, just like every other human being. But Jesus, when He rose from the dead, He was the first fruits of a different kind of human life. A life in which His body is made perfect, no longer subject to weakness or aging or death. A body that's able to appear in rooms that are locked and vanish and move unseen from one location to another. a body that is able to live eternally, and a body that is now fully glorified. When Jesus Christ, who was and is the second person of the Trinity, and all eternity shared fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit, when He took on human flesh, what we call in Christian faith the incarnation, taking on flesh, coming and living as a man. He who is God takes on flesh, becomes a man. Jesus did not simply have that body for the 33 years of His public ministry. He has a body today in heaven. He is the exalted God-man, and we will see Him and we will touch Him, just as the disciples did that evening of that first day of the week. It's interesting to note that Jesus never spoke of His death without making reference to the fact that He would rise again. Luke 18 provides an example. He told His disciples at that time, and as you remember in our study of Luke, Luke is unique because you have a series of chapters as Jesus is making His way back to Jerusalem, that final trip to Jerusalem, what we looked at last week, that the triumphal entry, and then the events of that week. And He says this, He says, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. And He will be handed over to the Gentiles, and they will mock Him and insult Him and spit on Him and flog Him and kill Him. And on the third day, He will rise again." And Luke, who wrote those words, recording the words of Jesus, is recognized as an accurate historian, and says himself at the beginning of his gospel that he carefully investigated all of these things. I believe Luke interviewed people. I believe Luke sat down with Mary and said, "Tell me, what was it like? Tell me the story when the angel came." And that's why he makes a note that no other gospel writer notes, that she pondered these things in her heart. She remembers that day. She remembered the day in the temple when He was dedicated and what Simeon prophesied over her. But he said at the end of his gospel, at the beginning of book two for Luke, which is known as the book of Acts, he said that after His suffering, speaking of Jesus, He showed Himself to the apostles and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. The resurrection is the central theme of the gospel. The work of the cross and the resurrection are one great saving act of God. The cross and the empty tomb are inseparably joined together in God's saving purpose. And Scripture makes that clear. Acts 2, when Peter communicates to the gathered crowd, he says that Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. And not only delivered up, but raised again according to the Scriptures. It is absolutely foundational. You know, the Gospels present a very clear picture to us. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20. What they tell us is that early on the first day of the week, the tomb was found empty. And the women who had gone saw angels who were proclaiming that Jesus Christ has risen. "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" And the resurrection is, it's central to the Gospels, it's been central to the church's confession, and it is central to us as part of that long history of the people of God. It is foundational to our identity. It's not just a historical fact, it is that, but it is more than that. The resurrection is the power that is at work in everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And see, we don't understand that on this side of the cross. I remember growing up in church and then not going to church and looking at what the church taught and somehow thinking, "I just don't know." I would vacillate between pride of thinking, "Well, I guess I don't need that. I'm good enough," or despair of, "I could never measure up to that." Both were wrong, because what I didn't see was that unless one is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. And it's the very power of the resurrection that awakens our heart that we see the beauty of Jesus Christ and the life that He calls us to, and everyone is called to it. This isn't just the gospel for Westerners. This is the gospel for all the earth, for every people and every tribe and every tongue, because he is the God of all the earth and he has given his one and only Son. And when you see that, when the Spirit comes into your heart, you are transformed to the person God is calling you to be. Certainly not perfectly. We are all imperfect people. Living Way is a church of imperfect people. This is a church where it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Okay? We are moving to greater and greater conformity to Christ, but we welcome everyone because we know what God delivered us from. And there is no sin where his grace and his love and his mercy is not greater still. That is the good news we proclaim. Because there is a power made manifest in the resurrection. It is the power of life. The life that is at work with us, the life that sets us free from bondage, is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. It is in us today. And so it's more than commemorating an event. It's being reminded of that truth afresh as the people of God. You know, when the disciples first came, they were confused. Mary's initial thought, John records for us, that they've taken the Lord from the tomb. Later when she sees Jesus, she believes he's the gardener, says, where have you taken him? When the women come and tell the disciples, they said their words seem like nonsense to them. There was no expectation. I thought about that yesterday. It's like, you know, we on the Saturday before Easter, there's anticipation. We know the story. We know that tomorrow he will rise from the dead at dawn. But they didn't know that. They thought it was over. And they were confused and they were disheartened and disillusioned and downcast. And when the women come, they just assume you're seeing things. But it was the fulfillment of prophecy. 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah said this. He was cut off, speaking of the Messiah, the Christ, Jesus. He was cut off from the land of the living and stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. And when his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. And he shall prolong his days, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. When Jesus talks about the resurrection being the fulfillment of Scripture, I believe Isaiah is one of those Scriptures. The one who would come and offer himself as a sacrifice, and yet will also see his offspring, will see the fruit of the work that he accomplished. The risen Christ, seeing the effect of his salvation in a people who have placed their faith in him and who likewise are transformed. Remember when Jesus talked with the men on the road to Emmaus and they were lamenting about all the events and confused, he said, you have to love Jesus. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then Jesus, if there's one teaching I wish I could have been part of, it would have been right here. And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all that the Scripture said concerning himself. That's why we believe the entire Bible speaks of Christ. That's why when we study the Old Testament, we're looking for those foreshadowings, those pictures that are pointing to Jesus Christ. Oh, foolish ones. He's saying you should have understood this. You should have anticipated this. Of course, they didn't. But when they sit down to have a meal and Jesus breaks the bread and then he suddenly disappears, they say, did our hearts not burn within us as he opened the Scriptures to us? And I believe that's every pastor's dream, that as the Word of God is opened, that the hearts of God's people and the hearts of those whom God is calling to himself are burning within them. There's something when you hear the truth. When I was 20 years old and the gospel was being shared, my heart was burning within me. And I don't know if I'd heard it before or not. I don't recall. But that day I remember because the Spirit of God was anointing those words as I was hearing them. The resurrection is the vindication of all that Jesus taught and all that he claimed regarding the offering of himself. He came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. He died, he went to the cross believing that he would be raised from the dead, and he was vindicated by God the Father. As one author has said, by raising Christ from the dead, God the Father was in effect saying that he approved of Christ's work of suffering and dying for our sins, and that his work was completed, and that Christ no longer needed to remain dead. There was no penalty left to pay for sin, no more wrath of God to bear, no more guilt or liability to punishment. All had been completely paid for, and no guilt remained. In the resurrection, God was saying to Christ, I approve of what you have done, and you find favor in my sight. And that death, that sacrificial death, has paid the penalty for our sin. So for those of us who've placed our faith in Christ, there is no guilt. There is no condemnation. The wrath of God is satisfied. The very righteousness of Christ is counted as our own. These are the glorious realities of those who come to Christ in faith. We are adopted as his sons and daughters. We are justified. We are brought into union with Christ. And as the confusion of those early hours began to make way to greater and greater clarity, the church was beginning to understand the gospel that had been entrusted to her. With the appearance of the risen Christ was the affirmation that the atonement has been completed. What Christ came to accomplish, he did accomplish. And now that message, that good news, must be proclaimed to the world. And here we are almost 2,000 years later. And that message has just gone from one disciple to another, from one generation to another. And here we are, 7,000 miles away from where all this took place, 2,000 years later, and this message is still bearing fruit. And I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, there are yet people, both in this city and in nations, that still need to hear this message. And we've been entrusted with this gospel. So as we hear the glories of the resurrection, let the power of the resurrection motivate you as never before. Because we don't know. We are living. In fact, Paul was able to write 2,000 years ago, we are living in the last days. So if that was true 2,000 years ago, I believe it's true today. So let us be about the work of proclaiming the gospel, knowing that he is with us always, with all authority, in heaven and on earth. The gates of hell cannot prevail against us as the gospel goes forth and God gathers in his people. The gospels record the physical, bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, not a resuscitation, but a resurrection unique in all of history. It's the foreshadowing of our own. The fact that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, Scripture says, it's like the first fruits of a promised harvest. His resurrection points to the reality of our resurrection as well. It's a public event. He's there with his disciples. They see him. They touch him. They eat with him. He's seen by others. In fact, we're told that later, before his ascension, 40 days after the resurrection, at one time, 500 people see the risen Christ. And because he lives, those disciples were willing to die. The apostles sealed their witness with their lives. There's no way around the empty tomb. Crucified, dead, buried, yet he lives. And this is the testimony of the Gospels. And again, through the resurrection, Jesus Christ is vindicated by God the Father. The resurrection is the very heart of apostolic preaching. You cannot look at the book of Acts without being struck by the reality that the resurrection was absolutely central to the gospel. May I remind you of the first sermon ever preached. On the day of Pentecost, the apostle Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit is poured out on 120 who are gathered together, and a crowd comes and they're wondering what is going on, He says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, you know Jesus. You saw him. You saw what he did. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, and he is at my right hand and shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. The tomb was not far from where this very message was being spoken. They could have walked to it. I've been to the tomb myself. The tomb of David to this day exists 3,000 years later. He says David is not speaking about himself, but he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption, but God raised him up. And to this we are all witnesses. The resurrection, absolutely central to the first proclamation of the gospel. Now, of course, when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart, we are told. And they said, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, when the message of salvation is declared, the proper response of those who hear is a call to repentance. It's a call of turning away from our sin and trusting in our own righteousness and embracing Jesus Christ. That's conversion, repentance and faith in the finished work of what Jesus Christ did. Following the healing of the lame man, another opportunity is given to the disciples. They say, men of Israel, why do you wonder and stare at this? As though by our own power or piety we made this man walk. This man had for 38 years been sitting there at this gate in Jerusalem. Everyone knew him. And here he is dancing and leaping and praising God. And so a crowd forms, understandably. He says, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. You know, he always adds that. This Jesus who did good and communicated a message of love and salvation. You know, the one that you denied and crucified. You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead, and we are witnesses. And in his name, and by faith in his name, this has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And it is faith through Jesus Christ that he has been given his perfect health. And now, brothers, we know you acted in ignorance, as did our rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out and the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When they're before the council, when they're in the home of Cornelius, it is the same message that God the Father has raised Jesus from the dead, that he is both Lord and Christ, and there is salvation found in no other name. This is the message. This is the great salvation, again, for all people, because he is Lord of all. As it says in Acts 4, there is salvation found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven among which men must be saved. And salvation comes to all who believe. And everyone who believes receives the forgiveness of sins. That is the gospel. And that gospel is made possible because of what Jesus Christ did, his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension. The first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent this message of salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him or understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, this nation should have known, they should have recognized the one who came as their Savior, as their Messiah, but they didn't. As John says, he came to that which were his own, but his own did not recognize him. And what happened? They did not believe the prophets, though they're read, but they fulfilled the prophets by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now the witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news of what God has promised to the fathers, he has fulfilled by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. There is freedom. There is salvation. Every good thing is found in Christ. This is the witness, the consistent witness to the centrality of the resurrection. We see it in the apostolic preaching. Without raising Christ from the dead, there is no gospel. Jesus is not revealed to be Lord in Christ. There is no salvation to declare. And the repenting of sins would mean nothing. If we deny the resurrection, Paul actually addressed this, writing to a church. He said, if Christ was not raised, we are to be pitied above all people. Because we're believing a dream, a fantasy. But the reality is Christ is risen from the dead. And the reality is that one day every individual will stand before the throne of God to give an account for their life. And the holy God is looking for one thing. Obedience, righteousness. He has given commands that are to be fully obeyed. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. Who does that perfectly? We are without hope if we are without Christ. But there is one who has come who has perfectly fulfilled that most basic of commandments. Jesus Christ has loved the Father with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He has loved his neighbor as himself. He has perfectly obeyed the law of God, perfectly honored God through his whole life. He is without sin, and that perfect record can be yours through faith. So it comes down to this. On that day, do you want to stand before him with your record? There was a time when I thought, I'll do fine. God will weigh my good and my bad, and I'm a good person. I was deceived. And I was headed to hell and didn't even know it. But then I heard about the one who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And I realized that just like that story that I remember watching the movie where the blood was put on the doorpost and the angel of death passed over and the Israelites were free while the firstborn of the Egyptian died, I realized that was just a picture of the blood of Christ. And by faith, I can, in a sense, have that blood applied to the doorpost of my heart. And so death will pass over me. And I will be among those who are delivered by God and become his son. And God is not a respecter of persons. That gospel is available to all who believe. So today, if you hear his voice, Scripture says, do not harden your heart. But realize today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the Lord's favor. This is the gospel that we proclaim. It's by the grace and mercy of God through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. And we rejoice in that today. The gospels, the apostolic preaching, the apostolic writings. We can continue working our way through the New Testament. What is central? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in Romans, he was declared to be the Son of God in power by the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Paul's able to write, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. How is it the power of God? Because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I was talking to my son, John, the other day and just rejoicing with him. He is working among young people right now. He's in an internship, and part of it is working on high school campuses, sharing the gospel, and he has a skateboard club, and so some of his skater friends are coming, and about a month ago, 5 young men came to faith in Christ. The other day, he said, Dad, 4 more came to faith. They thought they were saved, but we were training them how to do evangelism, so we were kind of going over the foundational aspects of the gospel, and somewhere in the middle of that, we realized they hadn't ever done this. And so they accepted Christ. And I'm just so, you know, it's the power of God. It's not a man. It's the gospel. Sometimes we get confused. We think, well, it's only effective evangelism if someone gets saved. No, evangelism is simply getting this message out of your mouth into the ears of someone else. And then it's God's responsibility after that time. How thankful I am that that morning back in 1979 when I went into the office of my executive officer, that he had faith to share the gospel with a very proud young man who wasn't really in the place. He wasn't coming to hear the gospel. But he was obedient to the Spirit, and he stepped out in faith. And the Holy Spirit, as those words began to enter my heart, opened my eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ. That is the privilege that's been entrusted to all of us. Let us not be fearful. Let us speak that word. Let us live that word, that our words and life may be an authentic witness to Christ and to this great salvation. One of the most succinct statements in Scripture comes from Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The two essential elements of the gospel can never be less than this. It's more, but it's never less than confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That's important. There has to be that supernatural work. I had a friend in the Army who just got the first part. He said, if I can just get people to say Jesus is Lord, then they're saved. And I remember he came into my room so excited. He said, John, entire Alpha Company got saved. I said, what do you mean? He said, I just went from door to door. And I said, could you say Jesus is Lord? And they're like, okay, Jesus is Lord. Praise God, you know, next door. So I had the unenviable task of going back to Alpha Company and saying, I know that one of the medics was just down here. He was a little overzealous. I'm sorry to tell you that you're really not saved. But if you want to be saved, we can talk about that. So some of you know my good friend. It was my good friend Rex, the same one who always used to get me in trouble. I was the shy, quiet one. Rex was the wild and crazy one. My favorite Rex story was we went to one of the final concerts of Keith Green when he was in Raleigh, and there's like 100,000 people trying to get into the stadium, and it's like, Rex, we're going to be in line all day. He says, look, there's an open door. It's like, well, that's the stage door. I mean, that's where Keith and the band is. Of course, it wasn't a band. It was just Keith and a big piano and melody, and he said, well, let's just follow me. Act like you know what you're doing. It's like, oh. So we walk in, and I mean, we get through, and we're behind the curtain, and everyone's talking, and the sound people are there, and we come around the curtain, and there's the huge auditorium with not a soul in it. And then some people come toward us. I said, oh, we're in trouble now. And they say, you ready to let him in? And Rex goes, let him in. It's time. And then there's no way we would sit in front row center. I said, my sensitive conscience requires that we sit in the third row center. But that's Rex, wild and crazy. He still loves the Lord with all his heart. And God bless him and his family. His kids are following God and going to the mission field. So it was crazy. But no resurrection, then there's no Lord, no salvation. And if there's no salvation, we're still dead in our sins. We read every time we take communion from 1 Corinthians that the gospel is of first importance, that I receive from the Lord that which is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Again, without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. The cross and the empty tomb stand together at the very center of genuine Christian faith. Without this, there's no good news. There is no gospel. I said earlier, this is where he writes it in 1 Corinthians 15. But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. And we have been found to be misrepresenting God because we testify that God raised Christ from the dead. Paul knew that Christ had been risen from the dead. He was dedicated to destroying the church of God. He heard the message of the gospel and he saw this as a threat to everything that he was trusting in as a Pharisee. And he was so zealous to put this down, to put this error down, this lie down, that he was on his way to another city to arrest believers, to drag them back to Jerusalem where they could be tried and executed when the risen Christ appeared to him. And he became a believer that day. And he knew that Christ was alive. He saw him. He spoke with him. He was transformed by that same power that raised him from the dead. He said, if the dead are not raised, Christ is not raised, and if Christ has not been raised and your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Can you see when you hear these things that are just being said in the church that the resurrection isn't that important or the virgin birth isn't that important? Don't believe it. It is absolutely foundational. As long as we live in this world, we are to be alive by the resurrection power of Christ. Paul prays at one point, Lord, that I might know you and the power of your resurrection. That is the confidence to live lives that honor God. I thought about that. What does it mean to know the power of your resurrection? It's a confidence, and the ultimate confidence we're given is the confidence to die. Are you confident to die today? Are you absolutely convinced that because of what Jesus Christ has done and your faith in that work, that the moment your eyes close in this world, they open in paradise and you are with the Lord? And then eventually your body comes and gets glorified too. So there's this little period where you're there by the Spirit. And Paul writes about that when he writes to the church at Corinth. He says, you know, it's a little bit of a strange thing. You've never been without your body, but don't worry. Your body will be glorified at the resurrection. But there'll be this period where you will be in the presence of the Lord. So as you look at all of these things, and listen to what he says. Again, the power of his resurrection is the promise of our own. He's able to write to the Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We will have resurrected bodies as well. That finds its source in the reality of the resurrection as well. You know, the dentist keeps wanting to do some things to my teeth. I just tell him, I'm holding out for the resurrection. Now, I do have this thought in the back of my mind that the Lord's saying, that is your resurrection teeth, because that's the way it makes you a little unique. So, you know, I'm not sure. I think if we all had perfect movie star teeth, that might get a little boring. So the Lord knows what those resurrection bodies will be like. But I'll tell you, there will be no sickness or death or pain or suffering. Every tear will be wiped from our eye, and we will have the perfect bodies by which to worship God for all eternity. And now if we were to see the glory of that time, our bodies, our physical bodies couldn't take it. Sometimes people are overcome by just the reality of God's presence, and they begin to do things that appear strange to us. But it's because this body cannot even understand or fully inherit all that is promised in the kingdom. But there are bodies that we will receive. That as the glory of God comes to us and we're just overwhelmed, like we feel like we can't take any more goodness and joy and happiness and satisfaction, and we wonder, oh, if I knew it was like this, I would have lived so much better. I would have laid aside so many things. We would realize, and we can't take it. And then we see another wave of glory, but our bodies are able to do it. And we just keep going from glory to glory. That's heaven. Heaven's not like, oh, okay, been there, done that. You know, it is the infinite God who has, remember last week, his love has no dimensions. I mean, as far as you go, there's more. Whatever you think you know of his mercy, his love, his grace, his goodness, his satisfaction, there's so much more. And it will be God who will be pouring out from his inexhaustible riches. He will be making himself poor in a sense that we might be enriched, and it just goes on forever and ever. And it's glorious. And you really want to be there. And you're there by repentance and faith. And it's not heaven just because I get to see whatever. It's because the Lord's there. And when you see him, you realize that everything you ever loved and ever found satisfaction in that was good and righteous and pure. There are false imitations that's like, you know, junk food. It tastes good in the mouth, but then you feel sick afterwards. The world is full of those things. But we're made for joy, and there is a pure joy and a pure pleasure. And when we taste that in this life, I believe that when we're in heaven, we'll realize the reason I love that so much on earth is because it reminded me of the Lord. And now I see. Now I see what I've always been longing for. C.S. Lewis said, if you find in yourself a longing that nothing in this world can satisfy, that just goes to show that you have not been made ultimately for this world. Because God wants to satisfy that, and he will satisfy that. And the door into all of that reality is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. That is the good news we proclaim today. This is amazing. The resurrection testifies to the reality that the day of judgment is coming. And I'm going to kind of wrap it up on this point. When Paul was in Athens, the Apostle Paul in Athens, Greece, he was asked to speak to a group of very smart people. You had a group of people in Athens who all they did was they went to like the Colosseum kind of area, the Areopagus, and they just talked about whatever was the hot topic of the day. And they heard this guy, Paul. Paul was going around the city talking about the gospel, and they said, we'd like to hear what he has to say, so bring him in. And so Paul begins to share. And he says this. He says, the times of ignorance God has overlooked. Because the thing he notices in Athens is that the city is filled with idols. There's idols worshiping everything. There's even an idol that says, to the unknown God. Like, in case we missed anyone, here's an idol with nothing on it, and he's kind of covers everybody. And Paul says, there's an opportunity here. And so when he's in front of him, he says, listen, the unknown God you worship, let me tell you about him. Because all the others are false and fake, but there is a God that is unknown to you, but he's made himself known through Jesus Christ. And he says, God has overlooked your ignorance. It's wrong to worship idols. In fact, it's very serious sin to reject the fountain of living water and to dig cisterns, these little holes in the ground that are cracked and broken and the water's muddy, but that's what you choose over a fountain of living water that's refreshing and satisfying. That's the sin, God says, my people commit. They turn away from that which is life-giving and they try to do it on their own or worship other things, and that's what an idol is. And it doesn't have to be a little fat Buddha sitting cross-legged. It can be anything. Anything in your life that takes the place of God. It can be good things that you like too much. And we are by nature idolaters. That's why that sin is so addressed so much in Scripture. But our heart longs for the living God. And so here he says, the times of ignorance are overlooked. God is not here to condemn you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And the same message is being spoken, the times of ignorance. God's overlooking that. Now, there is a responsibility. If you're here today and this is the first time you've heard the gospel, here's the bad news. You're now responsible for that truth. Anytime the word of God is being preached, the word is doing one of two things. It's either softening a heart or it's hardening a heart if you continue to resist it. You know, the sun that softens the wax hardens the clay, they used to say. And there is that reality. You cannot sit under the teaching of God's word, under the gospel, and remain unchanged and think that, something's not happening. Something's happening. And my encouragement is that you're moving in the right direction. The word of God is transforming you into someone who loves God more. You're hearing the message today saying, you know what? Just like in my life 33 years ago, God apprehended me. I pray that that same spirit is at work in you today if you don't know him. That you recognize the glory of this gospel and what the resurrection of Christ declares to us. But he says the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this we have been given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So he's telling these Greeks who, I don't know what they believe. Of course, at this point, they all kind of laugh. Raised from the dead? That's funny. Who is this guy? Get him out of here. He's crazy. Which does argue against a point that some of the moderns say today. It's like, well, you know, back in those days, you know, people were more likely to believe the resurrection. They were more, you know, they were kind of ignorant and they could believe things like people actually were raised from the dead. No, that's not true. There's never been a time where resurrection's been accepted by the unbelieving. And right here's proof. I mean, 2,000 years ago, when they talk about the resurrection, they're like, this guy's crazy. So it wasn't this easy message. It's just gotten harder because, well, now, you know, the modern... No. The gospel is always foolishness to the unbelieving. It's the enemy who blinds the eyes of unbelieving. So if someone's hardened, you know, there needs to be pity. It's like you're being blinded. I mean, if your heart's in the right place, there's like a yes and amen as you hear these. It's resonating in your heart. And if it's not, then that's a scary place to be. But listen to what he says. He is fixed today. There's coming a judgment day. That's what he's telling them. He realizes this is a hard audience. So we're going to just get right to the point. Listen, guys, there's coming a day. And there's going to be a man who will judge everyone in the world. In fact, his name is Jesus. And God has made this known. He's given assurance that this is absolutely certain how he raised him from the dead. The one human who's been resurrected, he's the one who on that day you will stand before. And just so you know, this is absolutely certain. I'm not making this up. This is going to happen. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. Okay? You can say, I don't believe in gravity. You walk off the cliff, it doesn't matter what you believe. Gravity is a principle that goes far beyond what you feel at the moment. It's the same here. There is coming a day. It is appointed to men to die. And after that, the judgment. And the one who judges us is Jesus Christ, who has been risen from the dead. And in fact, by being raised from the dead, that's the assurance that this will happen. And so what does he say? In light of this, God is calling the whole world to repent. Again, none of us outside of Christ treasure the Lord as we ought. None of us have honored God. Even as believers, if we once were saved, we're kind of on our own, we couldn't do it. My righteousness is no better now than it was before I knew Christ. The only hope I have, remember? The only rock that I'm building on, the only righteousness that counts is the Lord's. And it's the foundation for everything. So the whole world is being called to repent. And repentance is being urged because the day is coming when the Lord will judge. And it's not just when the end comes. I mean, we do believe that the Lord will return physically. But, you know, it's not that day. It's once we die, it's over for us. So you can't, like, figure out your little plan and say, well, you know, according to my calculations, the charts I have at home, I think we've got another 50 years. Because your time may be, like, next week. Or this afternoon. Okay?
So here, Jesus, the God-man, has been appointed. He will judge every human being who has ever lived, and we will stand before him. And the Gospel of John teaches us the same thing. When Jesus is talking, he says, a day is coming, and in fact, has now come, where the dead will hear his voice, and those who hear his voice will live. He's talking about spiritually dead people who are listening to the preaching of Jesus Christ and saying, that's true. This is the Messiah, and they come to faith. And then later he goes on, he says, in fact, a day is coming when those in the grave will hear his voice, and they will come. And he's talking about the end times. God's judgment on the world by Jesus is coming. This is what Paul says in this sermon. And of this, God has given assurance to all by raising Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, what we are celebrating today, and every life-giving church, every Christian community around the face of the globe, worshiping the Lord, celebrating his resurrection, that reality firmly establishes the fact that there will be a judgment, and there is a need for all men everywhere to repent. Again, the resurrection is essential. Without it, there is no Christianity, there's no encouragement, no hope. What did the gospel writers say? We are witnesses to this fact. Isn't it interesting? When Jesus did rise from the dead, who he revealed himself to? I mean, if it were me, I would have probably gone to see Pilate and maybe Caiaphas and his, you know, but he didn't go to the, in fact, he didn't go to everyone. He went to a select few. And they proclaim this message. And they live this reality. Most of them died the death of martyrs, which is actually the word for witness, to testify to this fact. And here we are. God raised Jesus, we're told, in Acts 10 on the third day. And made him to appear, not to all the people, but to those of us who he had chosen as witnesses, those who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. This is Peter talking to Cornelius. And Cornelius isn't saying, well, I didn't see him. No, Cornelius believes and places his faith in this message. So, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just to summarize, by the resurrection we know today that death has been overcome and conquered. That is good news for us because it's a reality we all face. I mean, it is the most definite thing that every human being faces, yet it's the thing that most human beings never think about. But it is a reality, and will we be prepared on that day? Because through Jesus Christ and faith in his work, the debt has been paid, the sin has been atoned for. And again, we receive all the benefits of Christ's righteousness. Through his resurrection, we who are believers are also empowered to live lives that bring honor to God. And we need to be reminded of that. We're not called to work harder, try harder, live in condemnation. No, we live in the reality of this gospel, the resurrection of Christ. And it invigorates us, it empowers us. And then, as I said, Christ's resurrection guarantees our own. We await that Savior because we know that one day, even as he's been resurrected from the dead, we and everyone throughout all history who's placed his faith in Christ will also be raised to new life, to live forever with him in a new heaven and a new earth. I want to tell you today there's no doubt as to what the Bible teaches. This is what the church, the true and faithful church, has proclaimed boldly and heralded for 2,000 years. The call to repentance is because God has raised Christ from the dead and there is salvation in no other name. The good news today and every day is that he lives. And it's the power of the cross and the power of the empty tomb that my prayer is would fill every heart today, every heart of a believer, that reality, that God would just grant to us wisdom and revelation that we may know him better. And it's also my prayer that this good news would be received this morning by all those who need a Savior, knowing that today is the day to surrender your life to Christ, to come into the life for which you have been called, finding that which cannot be found in anything else. Christ alone is the one who satisfies. If you are here today outside Christ, let me tell you, you need a Savior. And the Savior has risen from the dead. He is at the right hand of God the Father. And He is rich in mercy to all who will come to Him today in faith. So, Lord, I ask Your blessing. Lord, upon these men and women and all who hear this message, I know, Lord, that there are really only two categories. Those that You have called to Yourself and those that You are calling. And I pray, Lord, that You would grant to us grace to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I pray even today, Lord, that You would do the miracle of new birth, that the resurrection power of Christ would bring dead people, spiritually dead people, to life today, to Your glory. And empower us, Lord, who have placed our faith in You, to live lives worthy of this gospel and to boldly proclaim this message, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.